Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, that, Lord, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to move amongst your children, to refresh us and revive us. Lord, to open our eyes, to open our heart to the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that's blurring our vision from seeing you clearly, I pray that you would remove it this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church this morning, and I pray that all would be blessed because they have come. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we got to see the conversion of Paul, and you know, what a great story. And you know, we can all see a little bit of ourselves in that story. I mean, if you were like me, Sunday night, corporate prayer. Somebody prayed about my stubbornness, which, you know, as far as I knew, was gone. But evidently, I mean, and you know, it kind of hurt being called a dumb ox during prayer, but, you know, these things, they and if you look back on your own life, like I look back on my own my life, you know, there was a time, there were times when God would probably have said, Bill, it's hard to kick against the goads, you know. And one of the things, you know, if there was a pride that I've carried and an arrogance, and we know that Paul is going to explain that he was an arrogant man. I mean, he walked and he ministered in Judaism with a great deal of arrogance. You know, one of the things that I've carried for a long time is my high threshold for pain. And I believe that was spiritually as much as it was physically, you know. And but so to relate to what Paul was going through and how the Lord met him, you know, on that road to Damascus. And I believe that we all have a road to Damascus in our lives, certainly where God comes and he shows himself in all of his glory. And we have to make that decision of whether or not we're going to acknowledge who he is. Who are you, Lord? Ask that question. Acknowledging that he is Lord, but, you know, opening ourselves up to know who he is. And then to walk in obedience and ask, what would you have me to do? Two very important questions, and we talked about that last week. And we know that God revealed himself to him, and Paul, you know, it's interesting how he reacts to this. I can imagine that for the 3 days that he was there and could not see and was not eating, that he was going over the litany and laundry list of all the things he had done. Have you ever done that before? I mean, you know, the sad thing, and as I was even preparing this, and I'm going over, you know, as we're going through this book of Acts, coming to this life of Saul, and certainly I've never really seen it the way that I see it now, but, you know, we all applaud it. What a precious gift Paul, you know, he'd eventually be called Paul. Paul would become to the church with all that God would speak through him, you know, and the letters that he wrote and these wonderful love letters that we have gotten from Paul. We understand, you know, just how God has blessed through this. But listen, I'm going to admit something to you this morning. I have a problem with forgiveness. I have a problem with forgiveness. And it's interesting that it comes in this scripture, that realization, the challenge that the Holy Spirit has even put upon my heart concerning those things. And it says, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. You know, he arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. I imagine when Saul left Jerusalem, remember, he had with him the authority of the Sanhedrin to persecute the Christians. It was in his hands. He had the document that said he could go after whoever he wanted. You know, he was the 007 of Judaism at that time. And he was a man on a mission. I imagine Paul had already planned how he would enter Damascus. You know, he had his guys, he had those scrolls of authority. he was going to walk in, and there's no doubt he was going to let everybody know what was going on. Going first to the synagogues to present his documents and to announce that he was there to wipe out the way, to take the Christians into custody. Something happened to change his plans, though. He was on that road to Damascus. He met the risen Lord. We don't know if he actually saw the person of Jesus Christ. We know this: the glory of God outshone the sun and blinded him, dropped him to his knees. And so he had this vision. The rest of his party, it says, heard a voice. We know later on it says that they just did not understand what they were hearing. God was speaking directly to Paul. And Paul even says that God spoke to him in Hebrew. And so he wanted to make sure that Paul understood and knew who he was. But only Saul at that time heard the words. Sorry, I'm going to switch back and forth from Saul to Paul. We know God has a new plan and a new name for him. And you get so used to talking about Paul through so much of your teaching. If you'd give me that leeway, that'd be awesome. But when he gets up, he opens his eyes and it says that he's not able to see any man. He's not able to see anything. Those that were with him didn't even see what he was seeing. He has to be led by the hand. The mighty conqueror of Christianity is going to enter Damascus, not in the way that he thought he was. Do you realize that? He was going to enter Damascus needing to be led like a little child. These men would have to hold his hand as he walked into Damascus. What a humbling experience that is. In Mark and in Luke, we're told these words of Jesus: "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And Paul was becoming an object lesson of that truth right then and there. Saul is getting a firsthand lesson. "What do you want me to do?" he had asked. And he says, "I want you to go to Damascus," the Lord told him. With somebody holding your hand, I'm going to take you in the way that I want to take you in, and wait for further instruction there. And isn't it interesting? For 3 days, he would not see, nor would he eat. No doubt. I mean, if he was like me, just wondering how. How could God even begin to forgive all of the things that he had done? Have you ever wrestled with that in your own life? Well, Ananias, it says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, here I am, Lord. Ananias means God has favored. It also is the root from where we get Hannah. Our daughter's name is Hannah. It means grace. And it says that Paul actually spoke of this man, said that he was a devout man who was amongst the brethren there in Damascus, one God had favored. Isn't that interesting? He was going to be told to go and see another who God had favored. This is an example, really, of God's grace. If you have been saved by grace, received the free gift, then you are favored of God also. Did you know that? You're favored of God. You see, Saul was against God all of his life, all of his training, all of his upbringing, all of his tutelage under Gamaliel, however you want to say it. He had no doubt attended in Tarsus. There was the second; it was the second largest university, second only to the university at Athens. It was called the School of the Book, and there's no doubt that he learned underneath Gamaliel and in that university. I know that historians said that Gamaliel said of Saul, he could not keep him in the books. There weren't enough books for this man to consume. Saul of Tarsus was a brilliant man. And so he was against God. He was trying to destroy the name of Jesus Christ by destroying the followers of Jesus. And on his way to Damascus, Saul met Jesus in a radical way. In a radical way. And we all have, to a certain extent, had a radical experience with Jesus Christ. And as God burst on the scene, Saul dropped to the ground and heard this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Man, that had to have thrown him for a loop. Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" I believe Saul's conversion happened right then and there on that road to Damascus as he found himself in the very presence of the glory of God. And he heard those words, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus that you're persecuting." See, he was the one that he thought, you know, they needed to be rid of. He thought that Jesus was still dead and buried. Yet he found out he was persecuting the risen Lord. And so Saul does not argue. He doesn't deny that announcement. He just responds, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" In Acts 26, we're told, starting at verse 15, and Paul a number of times recounts this, he said, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.' In verse 16, 'But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me.' And he had said, 'Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.'" So God had told him, "I want you to go and wait in Damascus." But he knew why he was going to wait. He had been given that commission. And so the Lord then appears to Ananias now in a vision. And he simply says, "Ananias." Don't you love Ananias' response? I wish I responded to the Lord more often the way that Ananias did than the way that I tend to do it. All he says is, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." He hears the voice. It didn't take a lot. It didn't take a lot of prodding. It didn't take, you know, he didn't have, and he kind of will have somewhat of a Jonah moment, but he didn't start running. He didn't start making excuses. It's just, "Here I am, Lord." Lord, it almost sounds like that response that Paul has or Saul has once Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," and he says, "What do you want me to do?" Just in the response, "Here I am, Lord, ready to do the will of God." And so what a response from this man compared to Saul's initial response of, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew exactly who was speaking to him. Verse 11 says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight.'" God was going to straighten him out. "And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, Isaiah says this, the Lord says this, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." And in that prophecy, you almost hear God completing it, "I'm going to send them a man named Saul of Tarsus." It was actually being fulfilled through this man that God was preparing to go to the Gentiles. It's interesting. It would have been hard for Peter or John or James, these men who were They weren't even Hellenist Jews. They were raised in Jerusalem. They were, you know, or from the area of Jerusalem. And God had called them out, obviously, out of Judaism. And they were saved. They understood who Jesus Christ was. But God had his eye on this man who was raised in a Hellenist society. He understood the culture of the Gentiles because he was raised in it. Although he was a Jew, so he was of the Jewish heritage and of the Jewish religion. He was raised in Hellenist culture. He was also a Roman citizen. You see, he had everything that would be needed to be able to go into all of the areas that God was going to use him to go into. And so there was an open door before this man. And so God had his eye on Saul, and when he got him out there in the middle of that road, he came to him. And he says to Ananias, "Saul is praying right now." And I kind of like that. You know, you see, and we're going to certainly see and as we move forward, and we've talked about, you know, Saul is the apostle of grace. He's also the apostle of prayer. If you read through his epistles, he's constantly saying, I pray for you always, pray for me. And so we see that so prevalent right at the beginning. No doubt he knew how to pray like the Pharisees, and he knew how to pray like the religious people. At this point, he's praying to the Lord, and God is responding to his prayer. And so he cannot see. His world is turned right side up, actually, as the Lord had visited him, and he is rattled in this. Have you ever been so rattled by something that you can't eat? You know, he's at that point. He can't eat. He can't see. Certainly, if he's like me, he's wrestling with those things that he had done. Could this really be, you know, I was out trying to kill everybody and thought that Jesus was dead. And look at all of these things that I have done against God. And if you read through his epistles, constantly he's saying, I thought I was doing what was right. I thought I was honoring God in what I was doing. And he found out in an instance that everything that he learned, everything he had endeavored to do, you know, the zeal that he had entered into with the persecution of the church, he found out was wrong. It's hard to find out you're wrong, isn't it? Go put a hand on him, he said, so he can receive his sight back. He has already seen you coming in a vision. And, you know, I think God still wants to speak to us in visions. And, you know, how many here have actually had a vision from God, you know, where God spoke to you directly and stuff like that? And you can raise your hand. Nobody's going to get jealous, except for maybe me. No. You know what? I think that I just need to learn to hear that voice, Bill. You know, Bill. Not the Bill, like Saul, but Bill, you know, ready to do what the Lord has called me to do. Wouldn't you love to be able to just respond every time the Lord just speaks softly to your heart like that? Be a servant of God like Ananias was, one who was favored, you know. We're favored. We should hear him. And so it says, verse 13, then Ananias answered. Now, you know, we're all prone to those Jonah moments. Ananias actually isn't going to start questioning things because he was afraid, like, you know, what Jonah. Jonah knew that God was, you know, that the people of Nineveh, who he hated the people of Nineveh. God said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the Ninevites a message of repentance. And he knew that God would have mercy on them if they repented. And so he went the other way. This isn't quite that. This is more self-preservation, not, you know, the preservation of others. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, how many bad things. And here he has authority from the, you know, ooh, he has authority. You're talking to the God of all authority. You know, I guess I can relate to what he's doing. But here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who will call on his name. From here I am, Lord. You want me to do what? Here I am, Lord. Wait, I'll take it back. You ever take anything back? You want me to go and comfort Saul of Tarsus? Could you imagine that? It'd be like, he's a killer. He wants to put me in prison. He has the authority to do it. And we forget who we serve. You know, when God is calling to do something, he's going to make sure that all things work together for good. But he was afraid that Saul, he didn't understand or didn't know about the Damascus Road experience. Lord, don't you remember what he did to Stephen? And have you ever started having those conversations when God's called you into? Don't you know what's happened? Don't you realize what you're asking me to do? As if God doesn't know. You know, I find it really interesting, you know, and we even hear about it often, you know, the lost tribes of Israel and stuff like that, like God can lose something, but we tend to sometimes walk in that way, questioning God, you know, who knows everything and sees everything and knows what's going on. So I can kind of relate to what Ananias is going through. And so he's, you know, I'll minister to anybody but him. God ever put somebody on your heart and you're like, oh man, just don't know if I can go there. Sound like anybody you might know? Well, I just can't believe you would save a guy like him. And I'm just kind of sharing some thoughts that would come to my mind and have come to my mind. You know, we live in a pretty interesting time. But it's no different than it ever has been in history. But we struggle with what's going on. We struggle with the things that are being done in the name of religion. We struggle with the things that are being done in the name of Allah. If God called you to go minister to a Muslim, what would your reaction be? Yes, Ananias, listen. Yes, I have forgiven Saul. I want you to go and I want you to talk to him. You see, I can be a lot like Ananias, questioning God. You know, God should save only the good people. And I become a critic of who God should forgive and who should not be forgiven. The interesting thing about forgiveness is this: it is available to all because of the blood that Jesus shed. He didn't withhold it from anybody. He did not come to save good people. Have you read that in Scripture, that he came to save the good? He came to save sinners. He came to save the lost. And Paul in Romans quotes Psalm 53. In Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Scripture, do you know what the word all means? And that includes you, all. When Jesus went to that cross, there was no discrimination on his heart concerning sin. He was not going to die for just the sins of certain people. He bled and died that the curse of sin might be broken completely. Yet somehow we position ourselves to determine who is worthy of that forgiveness and who is not. You think of the recent tragedy in South Carolina at that AME church as people gathered together for a prayer meeting and a young man. Hey, look, the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. We know that. As this young man came in and he sat down with them for an hour in that prayer meeting only to get up and draw his weapon and kill 9 of those who were there that day. I have to say, It was a heart check for me as family member after family member. We saw it on the news. Expressed their desire to forgive him. Any of you sat there? Did any of you sit there going, Lord, would I be able to say the things that those people are saying? Many who hoped that the young man would give his life to Jesus Christ. How could they do that? Jesus died for that young man. We all need to realize that. What he did was horrible. How would you respond if you heard that he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? How would you respond? David Berkowitz, you know who he is? Son of Sam. Horrible, the things that he did. Did you know that he's accepted Jesus Christ and he is extremely involved in the prison ministry at the prison that he is going to spend the rest of his life in? And I know that it would be hard. I mean, you know, he affected a lot of lives. And I'm sure it's hard to accept that Jesus would save, would forgive a man like David Berkowitz and what he did. What about Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy had expressed his profession of faith. James Dobson's spent some time with him, I know. How about Jeffrey Dahmer? Did you know Jeffrey Dahmer made a profession of faith? Could you imagine? It's very likely we may see these men in heaven. Do you still want to go? But that's the way we think sometimes. No way, not them. I can't believe that I would see a guy that was into eating human flesh, you know, and the things that Jeff, that's just absolutely wicked. But as you ponder that, consider this, what each of those men did, the massacre perpetrated by that young man in South Carolina, they pale in comparison to what Paul did as he persecuted the church. Can you believe Jesus died for Saul of Tarsus? You ever considered that? Until the Romans, you know, and built, you know, and the Colosseum came along, this Saul was unbelievable. So why do we struggle so greatly with the forgiveness of God, when all that we should do is be grateful that he died for us? When's the last time you just sat down and thanked him for what he's done for you? I wonder what Ananias was really thinking. Lord, not Saul. He doesn't deserve your grace after all the things that he's done. In fact, man, I'm just afraid to go around the guy because I think he's going to put me in prison. The great theologian Anonymous wrote, "Forgiveness from others is charity, from God grace, from oneself wisdom." And then he also said, "If God was not willing to forgive, heaven would be empty." Heaven will not be filled, people, children, with good people who deserve to go there. It will be populated by sinners who were saved by grace through faith, so that no one can boast, Paul would say. He understood. And if we make it, it's because of what he has done, not anything that we have done. And it says that, verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" It's an interesting word, chosen. It, in other places, look, you know, we struggle with these, the doctrine of election and predestination. It's in Scripture. But it also says that we have free will. I don't really struggle with, you know, that. Have you ever had the verse thrown in your face, you do not choose me, I chose you? Anybody ever have and struggle with that one? It's not a problem for me. Just so, and I'll try and explain it. I'll try and explain it in basketball, sports terms. So hopefully you're sitting next to an athlete and you don't check out when I do it. But I have no problem with that because, you know, here's what Scripture has given us. Here's what God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, look, he said, all of mankind is lost, and I've come up with, I have a plan of redemption. And it's a great plan. And it's going to give you a hope and a hope of eternity with me. And so he lays out that plan that I'm going to send my son. He's going to come to earth. And he's going to give his life and he's going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins so that you might have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That was his plan. Everybody understand the simplicity of the plan that God has for the redemption of mankind. Does anybody not understand the simplicity of it? I'm not asking if you've accepted it, but you understand that God sent his son to die for your sins. If you would accept him, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the truth, the simple truth. And God is God is God. We know Jesus, King of kings, Lord and Lord. He also said, there's another thing going on, and there's this guy named Satan. I had to kick him out of heaven because he wanted to be like me. And he has a plan. And you know what? There are some pleasures in his plan. They won't last. They won't satisfy. They might for a little while. You can live according to those things. He's got his own idea of how things should work, but that's not how they're going to work. So here's the deal. We all have to come to the place, and this is for me, where I said, I weighed, and I've tried Satan's plan, my way, the way of the flesh, the way of the, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And you know what? I got burned out on it. In fact, it was burning me out. And I had to take a look at God's plan. And it's you ever been on the playground, whatever sport it might be, and they started picking teams? And you knew one team was going to be better than the other? You know where I'm going with this? And when the one team was choosing, you kind of were like this. And then it came to the next one. Oh, I want, you know, pick me. Well, that's how that verse really works out. You did not choose me, I chose you. And when God said, it rolled out his plan, he said, look, Lord, I want to accept what you have done. I accept your son, Jesus Christ. I want your program. I don't like Satan's program anymore and my program because it just wasn't working out so well for me. Pick me. Choose me. And he says, I choose you. That's the truth of the matter. So if you're ever wondering about how he chose you and you didn't choose him and how free will works in it, you have to raise your hand and say, Lord, I accept what you have done for me. And as soon as you do it, he accepts you in to his family. I'll choose you. Sounds like election to me. You got to run before you can be elected. At least for my simple mind, that helps me to understand those things. So. Now, if you want to go down that rabbit hole to where you come to the end and say, I can't reconcile it, you go ahead. I like what Pastor Chuck said. He's looking at election predestination and free will, and he just threw the Bible down and said, Lord, I can't reconcile it. And the Lord said, I didn't ask you to, Chuck. So, and that helps me a great deal. But the Lord saw in Saul a vessel of honor, so we might know the great and amazing grace that Saul received. Isn't that great? I like that. Paul says, God and his grace used me because I was the worst of the worst, that his grace poured out on me might be an example to all mankind for all generations. Isn't that something? So, you know, if you struggle like me sometimes with, oh man, you know, that person deserves what he's getting, just remember what he's done for you, you know. And we accept this man Paul as what an apostle of Jesus Christ without recognizing, you know what, the things that we see and the things we experience just pale in comparison to what he did. Yet Jesus died for him, met him on a road to Damascus, and so that helps me a lot, certainly with the struggles that I have. But remember in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Any blasphemers, former blasphemers here? Yeah. Come on. Reality is reality. A persecutor. You believe in that Jesus, you need a crutch. You know what I'm saying? Persecuting the church. And an insolent man, that is evidently arrogant, man. He wore his arrogance on his sleeve. That's what he was saying. Anybody arrogant? Yeah. So pretty much everybody's covered here. Paul miss anybody? Huh? Hopefully then nobody will say, yeah, that one is, you know. Hopefully that's out of it. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. That's redundant. That's just, you know, that's hyperbole and redundancy. Well, how can it be exceedingly abundant? With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save all of you good people. Oh, it says sinners up there. To save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst. To that point in church history, nobody'd seen anybody like Saul. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He was the pattern. Listen, Jesus' blood is powerful enough to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you of all of your sin. And that young man that walked into the church at the AME Church in South Carolina, and Son of Sam, and anybody that God may even call us to go and speak to. And he says, and Ananias went his way, entered the house, so he does it, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how people just need to hear those kind words, brother, sister, and maybe have a hand, the touch. So many people, so many broken people are out there. And he says, Brother Saul, not oh brother, that's usually our reaction, right? Brother Saul. You know, he didn't sit there wondering, I wonder if he's saved or not. I wonder if it was real. I wonder if it's real, you know. No, he goes in. The Lord Jesus Christ, who you appeared to you, asked me to come so you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I will never miss the opportunity to not only teach this, but offer it. In the Old Testament, the norm for the leading of the Holy Spirit was a coming upon. We see it over and over and over again. But unique to believers in Jesus Christ is a baptism that into the mystical body of Christ that we're told of in Scripture. When one believes unto salvation, their sins are forgiven, washed by Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit moves in, takes residence in that newly cleaned house, that newly cleaned heart, and seals that believer. It is the promise of the Father that Jesus had told us about, that the Holy Spirit would now dwell in his children, the indwelling, we call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It separates believers into that mystical body of Christ. Yet, instance after instance in the Acts, we see a separate act of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon. Some say baptism. Listen, if it's a matter of semantics, let's not get into semantics. The evidence, the clear evidence, is there is an other separate action and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's the coming upon or the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. and we're to be constantly being filled for the empowerment for ministry. Remember in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of them, but Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water, this is John the Baptist, unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There was something else that was going to happen. A whole nother experience for his children. And we believe that it's received once by faith, but that it's a constant thing. We're to be constantly, be ye constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you're constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have to worry about the prohibition that comes before it and all the other things. It empowers the believers to live as Scripture has, or as the Lord has asked his children to live, to minister, to share the gospel, to go to the Sauls of the world. Any Sauls in your life? Anybody have a Saul in their life that maybe God is putting back on your heart right now? I got to tell you, man, I got to say this because it's something we should rejoice in. It just kind of came up very recently, a young man that has been kind of a part of our fellowship, a mother and stepfather who is a part of our fellowship. I mean, the young man, he finally burned every bridge. He struggled with just about everything that you think you could struggle with, and he finally cut his last lifeline, blew it. And I got to tell you, man, I'm looking at this kid kind of going, man, you think he'd learn from, learn from his mistakes, school of hard knocks. Well, the opportunity opened for him to go to Seven Oaks in Bangor, Maine. U-turn for Christ. It's with Ken Graves. It seemed impossible for that family to take that young man and give him the opportunity to go to his street called Straight, where God might visit him and straighten him out, where he will have time to just meditate on God's word and be ministered to by the Lord. And I got to, I'm telling you this because here's what had to happen. The church had to step up. We have a little leeway, just so you know, but the church had to step up and say, he's going, it's going to happen, even if we have to stand up and say that the church is going to pay, because it's not cheap. And it took all the pressure off. They said, "Oh, we can do that if they're allowing you guys to do that." And they took him to Bangor, Maine. Got there yesterday, and how exciting for that young man! But if I would have acted on my first impulse, because of the way that I am, he may not have had that opportunity to do that. How sad would that have been? Because of my struggle for what God wants to do in that young man's life, to forgive him and to clean him up and to prepare him to use him. How do I know? How do I know if he's not one of God's chosen vessels? We do that to people, don't we? It's sad. Thank God he opened the door and that we were able to do that. But he says that, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. These things like scales, it doesn't say they're actually scales. And we pray for that the scales would fall off, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's something like scales that kept Saul from seeing clearly. And I'm sure that part of what he was wrestling with for 3 days were those things that were keeping him from seeing clearly. For Saul, it may have been his education or Judaism, the things that he thought he was doing right that he found out he was doing wrong. Maybe it was the law. All needed to be rearranged according to the truth that he found in Jesus Christ. And as Ananias came in and put his hand upon him, those scales fell off, and he could see Jesus clearly. In fact, how he fulfilled the law, and how, and all of these things, man, just read the letters of Paul. It just blows his mind what the Lord had revealed to him through those things. And this morning here we have a diverse background of people. How many of you came out of denominations? How many of you came out of Catholicism? Maybe other religions. Jehovah's Witnesses. I know we've got that here. We've come from all kinds of diverse backgrounds. Some have come out of even... some of you were agnostics. How many of you were agnostics? Now, you're very wise that you're not... Did you know that the Latin equivalent for the Greek of agnostic is ignoramus? You can't... You're no longer an ignoramus. You're very wise people. Maybe you've been influenced by secular humanism, world religion, socialism or communism, New Age Eastern mysticism, metaphysics, all of these crazy things. All of these things can cloud the vision of seeing Jesus Christ very clearly and who he says he is, the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of eyes, there's a lot of scales that are building up on the eyes of the church today that believe that all paths lead to God and that, you know, Chrislam. I was just watching a thing that was talking about Chrislam. It's a real thing. People think that Allah and Jehovah God are this one and the same. Doesn't matter. And we see scales going up when God wants the scales to fall off, that Jesus is all in all. And this morning, is there anything that is distorting or blinding you from seeing Jesus very, very clearly? All that he has done. From walking in obedience to his word. Maybe it's you. Maybe you struggle with the forgiveness of God, wondering if he can forgive you for all of the things that you've done. Maybe you're still in that mode. He wants to meet you on your street called straight. He wants to set things right that you might see him more clearly and hear him more clearly. Maybe just walk with that, you know, Wednesday night, and it was just a scripture that the Lord's put on my heart and just meditating on. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We talked about it on Wednesday. You know, I think we live a lot of our life. I will be glad when it's over. You know, I will rejoice and be glad when the day is over. No. Just to rejoice, be glad and grateful for everything that he has done. That we're not going to be in heaven because of anything that we've done or haven't done. We're going to be able to be there because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's all that matters. Heavenly Father, for those of us, Lord, who you met on our road to Damascus, Lord, maybe even sent somebody into our lives and straightened out, just help to see more clearly and straighten things out. Lord, we're grateful this morning. And Lord, I pray that for me, that I wouldn't struggle with this thing. Lord, you died for the world, sins of the world. I didn't. Just help me to be more sensitive to your voice and more willing when you call my name to go and to share your gospel, regardless of who it is or whether it might be trouble. Because you know, no one has any authority over our lives but you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would bless your church. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that struggled and maybe they haven't come to that saving knowledge, have not received you as their Lord and Savior because they're still struggling with the idea that you would even forgive them. I pray, Lord, that they would know that your blood is powerful enough. Your grace is greater than any sin in their life and that they can know that loving grace in their own lives. I just pray that you administer this. Anybody here, maybe you've just struggled with that and never believed that God could forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He can forgive me. If he forgave Paul, he can forgive you. anybody else. Lord, and you saw the hand and you know that heart right there, and I just pray together that we would rejoice with our sister as she realizes, Lord, that she has been struggling with your forgiveness. Lord, we don't need to struggle with it. I pray that you would just speak to her heart. Lord, it says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And I pray that she would lay them down at your feet and be washed by the water of your word, by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that she would be free, completely free for the first time this morning. Set her free, Lord. Just leave the bondage, the things that bind us here, all of us, Lord. We just pray that you would breathe upon us again. Just breathe afresh. Lord, Holy Spirit, flow through this place and in our lives. Fill us to overflowing. We thank you, Lord. We pray for that young man. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to him. That, Lord, you would open his eyes and that he would hear your voice. And that he would give his heart to you. For Paul, as he's in Bangor, I just pray, Lord, that he is soaked in your word and in your presence. Lord, that you would prepare to use him in a mighty way. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. As we go out, Lord, we pray that the fruit of our lips, Lord, that it would be well-pleasing to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you